Well, thank you, Phil. It's always a delight to be back with you at Scots and to share God's Word. So let's pray as we turn to the marvellous little book of Habakkuk. Or if you're American, Habakkuk. Let's pray. Father, in these days there's much darkness in our world and maybe in our lives. So we pray this morning you will shine the light of your word into our world and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, my wife Sarah did a podcast with a woman called Jenny Salt. Jenny interviews people who have stories to tell. And since Sarah was born and raised in Pakistan and went back there as a missionary wife and mother, Sarah has a story to tell. But in the podcast, she focused on one particular time in our life in Pakistan. It was about 1994, I think the first year of our second term of service. I was teaching in a Bible college. Sarah was raising a small family and working with the wives of the students. And we received a letter from a close friend back home. Judy was in our church, a passionate Christian, I think our church's keenest evangelist, and our most faithful correspondent. But we've seen in the last 2 years of her letters a growing hostility towards the church and the Christian faith. And this was her last letter to us, in which she said she was no longer a Christian and she could barely contain her joy. She quoted the words of Wesley's great hymn, "My chains fell off, my heart is free." And she closed with the words, "No doubt you are concerned for the state of my immortal soul, but let me assure you, I am not. Goodbye." Both Sarah and I cried. But this letter didn't just upset Sarah, it disturbed her own faith in God. I mean, Judy was smart, a deep thinker, became a believer late in life. Sarah's faith, while genuine, was the faith given to her by her parents. And Sarah thought, well, Judy's smart, she's smarter than me. If she can't find the Christian faith reasonable, maybe I've been duped, I've been sucked in. At that point, a great cloud of doubt enveloped Sarah. She tried to pray but felt she was talking to a wall. When she opened the Bible, it raised more questions than it gave answers. It's called in the Christian tradition a dark night of the soul. I'm often asked, well, what were you doing, Mike, at the time? What were you saying? Well, what could I say? What did I say? She didn't know. She was a mature Christian, well taught. She's a missionary, for Pete's sake. What could I say or do? Just sit back, try to encourage her, pray that God would come through for her, which he did about 18 months later. Now, I mention this not to focus on her experience of God back then, but Sarah's experience of God today. I don't know a woman with a more vibrant, intimate, personal faith in God than Sarah. Like Job, another man with doubts and questions, Sarah knows her Redeemer lives. And my point is, I think what she went through back then helped shape and form the vibrant believer she is today. Every day we turn on the news and watch terrible scenes of what's happening in Ukraine. More horror, more bloodshed. Just when we thought the floods were over, more rain falls in New South Wales. We wonder what's God doing in sending the rain, because God does send the rain. Jesus said he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Those things, I think, can perplex and disturb us. 2,500 years ago was a man called Habakkuk, who was disturbed by what God was doing, had doubts and questions. And like for Sarah, God came through for Habakkuk. So I'll look at this book briefly, and particularly the last few verses, and see how he emerges as a stronger, more vibrant Christian. But first, a quick overview. Habakkuk in 60 seconds. It's 600 BC in Judah, a time of moral and spiritual chaos. There's immorality, idolatry, injustice. These are God's people, and they're killing each other. And Habakkuk says, God, how can you stand by and just do nothing? That's his problem. You just seem to be apathetic to suffering. Do something. So God says, I will. I will. I'll raise up the Babylonians to come and devastate the land. Now, it's a bit like a pastor in Ukraine some months ago praying to God, God, this country, Ukraine, is a mess. Corruption everywhere, empty churches, people apathetic, immoral. Do something. God says, I will. I will send the Russians to devastate the land. And the pastor would think, well, that's not the wake-up call I had in mind, God, really. Your solution is worse than the problem. Do you know about the Russian army? They're brutal. How can you do that? That's Habakkuk's first problem. God, your eyes are too pure to see evil. How can you use a people like this for your purposes? So God's second answer is, don't worry, Habakkuk, keep the faith, maintain your integrity. A day will come when both wicked Israel and the Babylonians will get their just deserts. On the day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And the book ends with a prayer. As Habakkuk reminds himself and his people of times in the past, particularly the Exodus, when God saved his people and judged his enemies. So he says, I'll wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon a people who invade us. And now in the last verses you see a transformed prophet from doubts and questions to faith and joy and confidence. I want to see just two things from these last verses. First, God makes the fig tree blossom. I think this has two implications. First, at times the fig tree won't blossom. The vines not yield food. The stores don't have animals. Businesses thrive. They go bust. Pandemics come, pandemics go. Nations rise, nations fall. Marriages thrive, marriages collapse. People get sick and die, get sick and recover. That's life in a world outside of Eden. Oh, it has been, oh, it will be, till God makes all things new. Sometimes the fig tree does not blossom. This isn't just the circle of life, the cycle of seasons with no purpose. No, that's the second important implication from these verses. Now, striking when Habakkuk describes the events of life that worry him, he's speaking of his time, the events of his day. He doesn't say, if our army doesn't triumph, or the walls fall down. Though the Babylonians kill our men, women and children and take us off into exile, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. But they're the things that are happening. He doesn't mention those. I mean, God sent the Babylonian army. I mean, sure, Nebuchadnezzar had his plans to build his kingdom, to have a buffer state between him and Egypt. There is plans. But he said, Habakkuk draws all his lessons from the world of nature and farming. The fig tree, the vine, the olive grove, animals, sheep, cattle, all under God's sovereign hand. We sing that famous old hymn, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, the Lord God made them all. Then it goes on, he sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes in the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain. Now, it could just be saying God sends the weather. Spring, summer, hot, cold, but I think he means more than that. He's more specific. Today in Melbourne, it's 17 degrees and cloudy. God sent that. And I thank him for it. Let's give the hymn a flip side. Sometimes God does not send the snow in winter or the warmth to swell the grain. Sometimes the breezes are cyclones and he withholds a soft, refreshing rain and droughts come. Sometimes the fig tree does not blossom. And that's Habakkuk's problem. How can you, God, send the Babylonians? And he thinks differently from many Christians today, doesn't he? To suggest for all Putin's ambitions that God permitted the Russians to enter Ukraine. I mean, while we have no problem praying for God to end the war in Ukraine, can we believe in some sense he allowed the war in Ukraine to begin? While we pray for God to depose Putin, can we affirm he put him there in the first place, as the Bible teaches? So we affirm he's King of Kings, he's sovereign Lord, but we balk at his sovereignty. We know he works all things together for good in our lives, both pleasant and painful, but does he really plan and work all things for good? He may have the power to get my life out of the mess it's in, but can I believe he allowed that mess to take place in the first place? No, the implication of Habakkuk's prayer is the fig tree would blossom, the vines be full of fruit, the stalls full of calves and lambs, if the Lord had so planned. But here's the point. Whether blossom or no blossom, full or empty, I will praise the Lord. Or to quote again Job, who's a lot like Habakkuk, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, I will praise the name of the Lord. God sent a dark night into Sarah's life. God then shone a light into her darkness and made her the woman she is today. Second, the faithful trust and thank God even when the fig tree does not blossom. Now, let's feel the force of this song. It seems like a bouncy song, doesn't it? Those of you who are oldies like me, remember the 70s and a chorus? Remember that chorus? Though the fig tree does, do you remember it? Does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, da-di-da. Very bouncy, very happy. Is this a bouncy song? What are you describing? No fruit, no animals, no meat, no milk. He's describing famine, starvation, hunger, death. This is not a bouncy song. Yet, even in this situation, he can rejoice. He's almost upbeat. Why? Because he looks forward and looks back. Forward to a day when the fig tree will always blossom. The fields will be full of food. And looks back to a time when God came through for him and saved him and brought justice. Like Paul's great words in Romans 8. If God did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, if he did that back then for us, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I've raised questions about God's sovereignty. Why Ukraine? What's God doing there? And the answer is, I don't know. I do know there are very few blossoming fig trees right now in Kiev. Very few animals in the stalls or flocks in the fields. But I know this. One day God will bring judgment on all the oppressors and the tyrants. And he's working in Ukraine, in his church, for good for his people. A few years ago, I met a man called Johnny Gibson. He teaches now in a seminary in America. On March 17th at 10:25 a.m. in 2016, his daughter Layla was born. Johnny brought their son Ben to hospital to meet his little sister. Ben gave Layla a toy camel and held it in his arms. And Johnny said, as I watched him holding Layla, I noticed two things. One, she never opened her eyes. And two, she never made a sound. Layla was stillborn. On the way home in the car, little Ben asked his dad a question. He said, Daddy, will Mummy ever grow a baby that wakes up? And Johnny said, I don't know. But let's pray that he will. Then, Daddy, why isn't Layla coming home with us? And Johnny said, because she's gone to be with Jesus. Why is she gone to be with Jesus? Because Jesus called her name, said Johnny. But will she come to be with us after she's been with Jesus in heaven? Said Ben. Johnny said, no, Ben, because when you're with Jesus, you don't want to be anywhere else. And Ben asked, Daddy, does Layla not like us? And Johnny said, she does like us, just likes Jesus more. And then Ben asked, Daddy, why isn't she coming home? And Johnny said, Ben, I don't know why. But then Johnny thought about the moon. That there are days when you can't see all of the moon. But we still know that the moon is round. That's a bit like God's goodness today. Sometimes you can't see all of God's goodness. But the Bible says God is good. God is always good all of the time. Though sometimes you can't see it. Just like the moon. The moon is always round. Though sometimes you just can't see it. So Johnny wrote a book for children. The moon is always round. There was a time when Habakkuk could not see it. When Sarah could not see it. I think right now in Ukraine, the church probably cannot see it. And maybe in your life right now, you cannot see it. But beloved, the moon is round. The moon is always round. So I will rejoice in the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we confess right now in our world, we find it hard to see your goodness. We see the triumph of evil. We see a weather that seems to be out of control. But we thank you for your word and the reminder that you rule the nations of the world. You calm the storm and the sea. You are the God who's in control and the God who showed your love for us through the events you ordained that led to the death of Jesus and his rising again. Help us, we pray, in these dark days to see and rejoice in your everlasting goodness. For Jesus' sake, amen.